Mention that, the words of life, because I'm going to talk about words of life today. I'm also glad for what Daniel brought before the Sunday school, talking about what yet may come before the Supreme Court that we might have to make a decision on as a church. January 22nd, Tuesday, is my mother's birthday. If she were still with us, she'd be 104 years old. When she was 64 years old, on her 64th birthday, there was a decision brought down by the Supreme Court, known as Roe versus Wade. On Tuesday, there'll be a celebration of the 40th year of that, and for the 40th time, a group of people will march down the avenue to the Capitol, to the Justice Building, and hold out their placards. Those demonstrations have gone on year after year on the 22nd of January. Usually, there are about 250,000 people in that march. I want to talk a little bit about Roe versus Wade, and then talk about life. You can get a lot of information about it if you do what I did. Go to your computer, type Roe versus Wade, ASCII.com. You'll get 8 pages of print so small you can't read it without a magnifying glass. At least that's what it is to me. And a lot of information. So you can get that. You can read the opinions. And many things I'll just touch on, a few things. The common argument against Roe versus Wade was well explained in a very short statement. And a common argument is, in the absence of consensus about when meaningful life begins, it is best to avoid the risk of doing harm. That was in a paper written by a professor in a journal, and I think it fits. But it's not the kind of thing that I would say here, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God created life, and He expected it to be treated with sanctity. And I think that He cries in His heart over what has been done. So what I have to say about that, I say from the bottom of my heart, and I hope that I have many who agree with this point of view. Many state laws now limit applications of the Roe versus Wade. Things like notification of parents, spousal mutual consent, the requirement that procedures be done in hospitals, not clinics, the loss of state funding for abortions, and there have been 3 court challenges and other cases brought before the Supreme Court and heard by the Supreme Court. Each of them has been decided narrowly, by a vote of 5-4 in their favor, thus upholding Roe versus Wade. The original court decision was 7-2. It all began when a woman named Norma McCovey decided that she would challenge the Texas law that made abortion a violation of law. She didn't use her name. She used a pseudonym, Jane Roe, thus Roe versus Wade. Wade was the name of the prosecutor, or that's not the right term. At that time. Anyhow, in Texas. When this came before the court, her baby had been born. She gave birth to a boy, Today he would be 40 years old. I can't find any information about him, which is good, because he'd be chased by the paparazzi all over the place if they knew who he was and where he was. But he really exists. Norma McCovey joined the pro-life movement in 1995. You won't hear this on the news, but that's what happened. She tried to reopen the case in 2005, on February 22nd, 2005. It was heard by a lower court. The judge in that court, Judge Edith Jones, agreed that McCovey raised a valid legal point by questioning the emotional harm and other harm suffered by women who had abortions. McCovey never expected abortion to be used as a birth control. On the 20th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, she was approached by a woman who thanked her for beginning that action and said because of her, she was able to have 6 abortions. That turned Norma McCovey around. She knew that the whole thing had been a mistake. And that's when she joined the movement to try to upset that court case. Planned Parenthood now is a major abortion provider, and opinion polls show increasing pro-life support in recent years. There are several different polling agencies. One, the Harris poll, has not shown that to be true. Other polls have shown that to be true. I want you to consider a scenario. 15-year-old girl is pregnant. She doesn't want to explain it to anybody because it would make her seem criminal. In their eyes, the people who loved her, she was afraid, would not love her anymore. I met such a girl. It was before Roe versus Wade. She had been taken by some well-meaning friends, I guess you'd call them friends, to a clinic, an illegal clinic, and had an abortion. They were visiting us that night, and they brought her along. They had to keep her with them for a while so that her parents wouldn't see what had happened to her. And she, of course, was supposed to get well and be just fine like she always was, right? Not so. She was a complete wreck. She was emotionally disturbed. She probably was never the same after that. Another girl about that age had to tell the young man to whom she was espoused that she was pregnant and to convince him that she had not had relationships with any men. But God stepped into that one. He sent an angel who spoke to the young man and told him not to put her away, but to accept her as his wife. And so the espousal was carried through, and the baby was born. What if these people had given precedence to the quality of life instead of the sanctity of life? What then? Jesus would not have been born, because the couple I'm talking about is Mary and Joseph. I feel very deeply about this terrible thing that has happened in our nation. About 55 million have been killed before birth in our nation since Roe versus Wade. That number may be low. An odd thing is that the defense for this originally was that it was a medical procedure. The majority opinion given by Judge Blackmun emphasized that, not the sanctity of life, not the quality of life, not anything like that, but that it was a medical procedure, and that the choice for it should be the sole ownership of the woman and her doctor. I don't think that he envisioned what we have today, clinics all over the country, milling through those who came for some kind of solution to their problem, and were told abortion was it. There are other clinics that are teaching girls something different, trying to get them to give birth, and if they have to, put babies out for adoption. So we do have both sides being addressed in our country, but you know which one is getting all the attention and all the money and is in charge here. Well, is there really a sanctity of life? Does God stand on one side or the other of this question? It's pretty easy to show, so we'll just show that. Is there sanctity of life in the eyes of God? I want to go to Isaiah 49. I know you've heard this before. Isaiah 49, and I'll read the first 7 verses. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, through Israel be not gathered, yet though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, and thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Well, you know who the Holy One of Israel is. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He chose Isaiah. What if Isaiah had been aborted? Who would stand in his place? But the Lord called Isaiah and gave him specific work to do, redeeming the house of Israel, of Jacob. Now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. I'll read the first 18 verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Amnath in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Joachim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Well, now we know what they're trying to do is date this thing, and it is when they became captives, carried away. And then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. What if Jeremiah had been aborted? Who would take his place? Who would then go and whatsoever the God commanded would speak? I want you to think about these things. Do you have a calling? Are you here for a reason? Were you saved in the womb and brought forth in birth and lived through that awful time of breathing your first air and brought through childhood diseases and older troubles, and you're here. You're alive, and you've been alive. We have little children here. We have unborn children here, and all of them are like these two, Isaiah and Jeremiah. There's a calling. There is a thing for each life to do, and God has originated all of this and put it into play for his purposes. We all can produce according to his purposes in our lives, in our surroundings, according to what he has given us. What if Beethoven had been aborted? Or any of the great producers of things that we appreciate and find beautiful? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here we find Paul giving us a commission of sorts. I have to find that yet. And I often refer to this because it seems like such a call to us. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have a calling. And it's written to every one of us. This is not something written specially to those who are called in the ministry or any other special group. We're all being called by Paul when he was a prisoner of the Lord. And we have a vocation, a thing to do. Because he has given us talents, he's given us a place to be, he's given us the strength that we have, and we're to spend those things on his will, not ours. On his will. There's a lot more in that chapter, but it goes on to other subjects, so I'm not going to get into that now. I want to go to 1 Timothy. And this is going to be chapter 6. I'll read verses 3 through 7 and then in another place. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings. Yes, a lot is being surmised today, especially when we go into something like explaining why we have such a law. And when it comes to pride rules over all these things. It's pride and selfishness that causes someone to think of their own comfort rather than the sanctity of life. I don't know how it could be explained any other way. Knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. And that is just exactly what happens when you ask someone to explain this horrible thing that has been going on here for these 40 years. It's searching for words, and the pride is showing, and the envy and strife are showing. This has been battled over all of this time. And I think we know what is right, even as a nation. But there's a fear. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we be content with this? We can't. If we should overcome this and believe in the sanctity of life, there would be contentment there too. And then we would have both worlds. We would have both contentment and sanctity. But why that's not chosen by those who really can do something about it is more than I can imagine. For we, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We hear that quote in various forms lots of times. But think about that. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. No thing made up by man is going to be accepted out of this world. No contrivance, no argument. Only those things that God himself has sanctified. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this to Timothy. He's teaching him, he called him his son, he's teaching him how to be a good preacher, how to teach the people correctly. And we have a charge like that too. Even if we're not in the ministry, we have this charge, a charge to godliness and righteousness and faith and love and patience and meekness. We all have that charge. No matter what our particular calling is, maybe called to be a mother, that's a calling. That's a wonderful calling. That's a service to God. It has its drawbacks. It has its sacrifice. All the service we do to God has its sacrifice. We sacrifice, first of all, our own will. And that's true in motherhood, too. A mother sacrifices a lot. Not just those 9 months when she's carrying that baby in her womb, but after that, too, when she's expected to raise this child and to do it in a godly manner. There are sacrifices. Even the fathers have sacrifices. And that is service to God. That's the way service to God works. We sacrifice and we serve, and we're rewarded. And we have a good feeling in our hearts about the things we've done that are right and true and righteous. No one can take that away from you. No one. We should not let Satan take it away from all those people who followed him into this great abyss and will continue to follow him. So he said in this letter to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And we all have a calling, even if it's just a calling to bear children. That's a calling too. Can we keep that commitment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he appears to us in various ways. We might think about, oh, it'd be nice if he would come now when I'm alive and I can see this happening and I can feel the prints in his hands and hear his voice. But no, there'll be somebody who will have that experience. It may not be any of us. Somebody will have that experience. But he appears to us in other ways. He appears to us when we feel him in our hearts. When we do what he asks us to do and feel his love, when we take that love and give it to others, we feel him then. There are so many beautiful things we can do and experience if we are servants to God. I would that we all would desire that, to be servants to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. A lot of you know what I'm going to read, because it's about sacrifice. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul writes this to the Romans: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Excuse me, I have to empty my nose. When Mary was approached by that angel, she was told that she was a special person with God. She had a special thing to do. She accepted that. A very simple answer was given in acceptance of what would be a really trying experience for her. She had to explain this to Joseph. That probably was the most trying part. She had to convince people that she had a special task and a very special child was going to be hers. Holy. She had to be a living sacrifice. She had to be holy. She had to be acceptable unto God. And that was her reasonable service. And that's true with every child that is born. There is a mother who is accepting her reasonable service, who is making a living sacrifice. It'd be easy to be conformed to this world, especially with an unplanned pregnancy. Be conformed to the world, be conformed, and go to Planned Parenthood, get the matter taken care of. But you know what? I talked to a young lady who had done that. I was going to interview her for a directory I was doing for the Department of Corrections in Illinois. She was on a list of people to contact, and I was going to talk to her about some medical things that would be available as services to young people. The Department of Corrections could refer young people who had just gotten out of prison to these people. We never talked about that. She'd had an abortion about 2 weeks before. And when she met me and knew that I was a minister for Christ, that's all she could talk about. We never talked about what I came to say. She cried. She blubbered about how bad she felt. She was afraid she would never be the same because she'd had an abortion. She wasn't 15 years old. She was in her middle 20s. Conforming to this world is not always a happy situation. And I can surely say, because of this experience, at least for that person, it was not a happy experience to conform to this world. I think there's lots of evidence that this is almost generally true. You won't hear about it on the evening news, but It's been documented. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God for you, for your life? No matter how old you are, whether you're male or female, no matter what you have before you tomorrow and what your plans are on down the road, there is a way to find the perfect will of God, acceptable to Him, and we should all strive to find it daily. Daily. Pray together. Pray alone. Pray in your closet. Pray for what is the will of God daily. We all need that, and collectively we can be a stronger, more progressive, more working church for Jesus Christ if we do that individually. I'm going on verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he goes on with more illustrations here of what one might be doing. But we, many, one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We have a task to seek the unity of the Spirit, to seek what the love of God would have us do in our lives day by day. That is our individual task in our church, the Church of Christ. Can I convince you to the point where you will do these things every day and you will think about and plan for the future according to these things? How can you devote the life God has given you in service to our Lord Jesus Christ? As a woman, as senior citizens, as girls, as boys, as parents, as young men, how can we do that? What do you envision for your future? I can remember being a member of the church. I was baptized when I was 19, and my step-grandfather wrote me a letter, said I should prepare for the ministry. And I'm thinking, what? I hadn't thought about that, but then I did think about that. And yes, and I admired what he was doing. And I got to drive him through his various visits on one occasion, one year, and over several weeks. And I saw what he did. And that appealed to me because I saw the love he had for the people they visited. I heard his sermons. I heard his hopes for the hereafter. He told me these things. So I had a desire to serve God in that way. And when the calling came that I would be an elder, I rejoiced. I really did. I didn't know how tough it would be, but I rejoiced. I hope that there are young men in my congregation today who are thinking like that, because we need you. We need you. All of us grandfathers who are doing this job, we need you, young men. We need the young women too, because they need you. And there are things that we can all do from day to day. We can visit the sick and those in nursing homes. We can help one another with encouragement. We can stop telling rumors and start lifting people up. We can look to those who are faltering and give them courage. We can bring back into this congregation the people who have not been coming. We know who they are. We can talk to them. We can demonstrate our example. There are lots of things we can do. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 2 says, I'll start with verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now that sounds like I'm telling all the young folks to respect the elder. That's nice. I hope you do. I will enjoy that. But turn that around. What does that expect of us who are older? If we're going to be entreated, if I'm going to be treated by younger people as a father, I'd better know how to do that, you know, how to be a father to them. I need to know how to be a father and a grandfather to them. I need to practice that, and it needs to be holy and according to the will of God, just as I read in Romans, and the elder women as mothers and younger as sisters with purity. Well, elder women, you need to know how to be elder women, how to be mothers and grandmothers to those who are younger. There's what has been brought up several times about the woman who is so industrious and so forth in Proverbs 31. And what was her husband? He was a Proverbs 31 husband. He was known in the gates. He was out there doing things. And that's the way we need to be, out there doing things. Let's look at Mosiah chapter 2. Go to page 221. I love this page because it has the statement about humility. It says, humble yourselves, verse 21, humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come. Of course, then it was which is to come. Now it has come because Christ has come. Christ has come. And so we are steadfast in our faith toward him. And here's a promise, verse 22. And behold, I say unto you that if you can do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. Can't beat that promise. I love that. I want that. And shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. Now, here is parents. What can parents do? To be within the will of God, and it's here. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and serve one another. And ye also yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. We can cover everybody. I don't have that much time. Or do I have that many verses memorized as to their location. But there are all kinds of things that we can do to serve our God, because he has given us life, and that life belongs to him. It's sanctified in him. Therefore, we must use it to his honor and his glory. It's not ours. It's his. Can we fathom that? Do we understand that? When we wake in the morning, do we praise our God because he has given us another day? And so, all life is his. All of it. Mosiah 1, page 215. Verse 86. O all ye old men, and also ye young men, and ye little children, which can understand my words, for I have spoken plain unto you, that ye might understand. Well, I think he's covered the gamut here. Even those who are young, you know, children, if they can understand his words. We're going down pretty far in age here. I pray that ye should awake to the remembrance of the awful situation of those who have fallen into transgression. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in the state of never-ending happiness. And there is the promise. For all of our effort, for all of our sacrifice, for all of our doing for each other, we have that reward is promised to us, to the very young even, it's promised. I'm told there is a cartoon. It may not all be funny, but it makes a point. The cartoon pictures two babies, halos around their head, and one is saying to the other, how lucky they were to be there, because the mother did not want them. It's a nice thought that they're all angels, even if they didn't make it full term. Nice thought. I hope it's true. But God will do what God will do. He's in charge. And so I can't make that judgment one way or the other. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be patient with me. I'm about to wind down. 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1. I charge thee, still Paul talking to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God that the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, of course, this is talking to someone who's a minister and giving him instruction. The instruction applies today. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That is for me. I can't be thinking about what people will say to me for what I say. I can't be thinking about how I feel. I can't be thinking about will they like me. I can't be thinking about how can I say something a little bit, over to the edge so people will feel good? I can't do that. I don't want to turn away any ears from the truth. And I don't want you to either, where you live, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us not just to know the truth, but to speak the truth, to understand the truth, to search out the truth day by day. I hope all of us will be found doing those things in the days yet ahead. Thank you.